And it's good to be here at the chapel this evening, and good that we have people on Zoom as well listening in, and we're all connected to this meeting this evening. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Nehemiah again, Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week we were focusing on chapter 1, and we were thinking about the need, and this evening we're going to be thinking about the vision. And do I have to do anything, James, right now? Okay, perfect. There we go. Okay. I'm going to take the time to read all of chapter 2. I know we're looking at the clock, but I was looking at it this afternoon and thought, what do I cut out of here? So I'm going to read it fairly quickly. Nehemiah 2, starting at verse 1, says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me according," I love this, "according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Let's just ask for the Lord to bless his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for what we've read this evening, the record of an event that actually occurred in history. We thank you for your servant Nehemiah, what we can learn from him, from the vision that he had, the vision that you put in his heart, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to us this evening, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would bring the principles of truth out of your word into our hearts and lives in a way that it would make a difference for your honor and for your glory. Help us to be open, Lord. Help us to be willing to learn, help us to be willing to change and to be led by you. And so I just ask for your strength and enabling this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see if we can get this working here. There we go. I had it off earlier and it wasn't working, and I wasn't yelling at James, but I was telling him it wasn't working. It was all my fault. I had it off. And now it's on. So here we go. Let's think about vision then for a moment. What is vision? Now this is just dictionary definition of vision. So this is not necessarily a spiritual definition of vision. Two dictionary definitions. So I'll just read them. You can probably see them, but let me read them anyway. The ability to think about the future and plan for it with imagination and wisdom. So that speaks for itself. You're looking ahead. What's going to happen? There's some foresight there. There's planning. I like the idea of imagination in this. You're imagining things that weren't before, and you've got wisdom in there. Another dictionary put it this way: to imagine how something could develop in the future. So that's just a simple definition of what vision is, just a secular definition of vision. Let's think for a moment about visionary people then. And Nehemiah clearly was a visionary person. What does that mean? Does that mean that he saw strange lights in the skies and saw little things? No, that doesn't mean that. It means that he had that ability to look into the future because God had put something in his heart, a work that God had wanted him to do. And then the ability to plan for that. And I would add into that, when we think about spiritual vision, people that are visionary in a spiritual way, the ability to know God's heart and to follow the leading of the Lord in those things. This is so necessary in the work and the service of the Lord that we have visionary people. I often think that it might be possibly connected to the gift of faith. If you're familiar with the spiritual gifts, there's a gift in there, a gift of faith. And I don't know if it ties in or not. That could be another thing. But I often think that people that are visionary in terms of the service and the work of God perhaps have that gift of faith. A visionary person then is someone who has that ability from God, again, if we're thinking about spiritual works, for starting new ministries, maybe something that has never happened before, or in the case of like Nehemiah, literally rebuilding something old and revitalizing it and refreshing it, maybe kind of almost reviving it from what it was before. So revitalizing ministries, it could be revitalizing a local church, that kind of thing. But visionary also has to do with something new that's never been there before being started again. Let me give you an example of a visionary person that I knew very well. A lot of you would be familiar with Doug Robinson. You would know the name, most of you, who was used of the Lord to start Graphite Bible Camp, very instrumental in starting Graphite Bible Chapel, also Hope Valley Day Camp in Peterborough. So we were living in Peterborough, and Doug and his wife, Marion, bought a farm north of Peterborough, and Doug's vision was to start a Bible camp there. And they invited us for lunch. I can't remember if he was speaking at our chapel. I think that was the case. He invited Jackie and I to come for lunch. So we went to the old farmhouse. We had lunch. I think this would have been in 1988. And after lunch, he said, I want to take you for a drive. So we got in his car, just this regular car. And this is in January, I think, January or February. Jackie was with me, and we got in his car. And he just drove back this field, this farm field, just right like in about this much snow. And he's just tearing along, you know, driving back in this farm field. And I thought he was nuts. But anyway, that was Doug. If you knew Doug, you would think that. And out we go, right out there, way to the back, in this kind of elevated spot in the field. And he pulls the car around. He stops there, and he's just going, come on, get out. He says, get out. I said, well, what's going on? What's going on? He goes, we're going to start a Bible camp right here. There's going to be a building right here. There's going to be a Bible camp here. And we're going to have 200 kids every day, and you're going to direct the camp. That was Doug. Okay. So anyway, long story short, yes, we did end up being the director for that camp the first 5 summers that it was operating. And we didn't have 200 kids a day the first summer, but eventually the camp grew, got to a point where it has, except for COVID days, unfortunately, averaged 200 kids a day or more. And so that vision came to pass. And that's the idea. That is a vision. When I think about visionary people, he's the person that jumps to my mind as a visionary person in terms of spiritual things. When I think about this idea of vision, though, and I don't want to get too deep into this here, I want to get into Nehemiah. There's almost this spectrum of vision, and this is a very simple thing. This is not a deeply researched thing or anything. But on the one end of the spectrum, you've got this completely unrealistic vision, whether you want to call it that or not. It's not practical. It may be something that's not even necessary. Maybe there's no particular need attached to it. The Lord isn't in it, but someone has this crazy idea that we're going to do this, or we're going to build this, or we're going to start this ministry, and God isn't really maybe in it. Then you've got on the other end of the spectrum people who have no vision at all. And when we're on that end of the spectrum, we're like, don't change anything. We don't want anything to change. We want everything to stay exactly the way it is. We don't want to try anything different. We dare not do that because it probably won't work anyway. And there tends to be a very negative mindset on that end. When I think about Nehemiah going to Jerusalem, I think about the people in Jerusalem at that time were probably pretty much on the no vision end of the spectrum. I don't know why the walls hadn't been rebuilt. I had researched that. No one that I can find, biblical source, can give me a good explanation. They had started to do it in the days of Zerubbabel. It was shut down. They couldn't finish building it. There was opposition. They couldn't finish building the walls. So they just sat there, undone. And it was like these people had been content to leave it that way. And then, of course, the Lord raises up Nehemiah, and that changes. Somewhere in the middle is a healthy balance in terms of vision. Something that is realistic, it's achievable, it's going to take some risk, it's going to mean change, we're going to have to move out of our comfort zone. But if God is in it, it's going to go forward, and God is going to bless it. And I think that's clearly what we see in the story of Nehemiah. So I've got three factors that I want to touch on this evening, if I have time. So three factors, if I've got time to cover them all, I will. If not, we'll just go as far as we can. Vision factor number one, God inspired. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 4, and last week we were thinking about chapter 1 and the need. And we saw how when Nehemiah heard about the walls and the situation had broken down, you come to verse 4 in chapter 1, he says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And then this, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In other words, what I want us to see here, what I want us to understand is that Nehemiah didn't just one day say, hey, I think it'd be really cool to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. It wasn't, in a sense, it wasn't his idea. God put it in his heart. And the Lord did that by bringing Hanani and those that came and gave that report. And the Lord embedded that in the heart of Nehemiah as a burden in his heart to go back and to repair those walls. But what I want us to see before that happens, before he ever gets there, there's the fasting and the praying. When you get to verse 12 of chapter 2, we read this, and I know I'm jumping ahead a lot here, but when we get to chapter 2 and verse 12, he's now in Jerusalem. He's finally arrived there, and all that he has thought would happen, that vision, he's moving towards seeing it fulfilled. And he says, I told no one, and notice what it says here in my translation, it says, I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Who put it in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls? The Lord did. See, God was in this. God was moving. And when we're thinking about work for God, ministry, whatever it might be, we want to know that God is in this and God is moving it. And clearly, God had put it in the heart of Nehemiah to go. But quickly, three things. Begins with sincere seeking of the Lord's will. That goes back to the prayer and the fasting. In other words, like I said, it wasn't like Nehemiah just decided in the spur of a moment and just had a neat thought. It'd be kind of cool to do this. No, he was before the Lord in prayer about this before he went back into Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. It's about 4 months, 4 months from the time that he first hears the news until he speaks to the emperor, the king, and the king gives him permission to return to Jerusalem. I would suggest to you, maybe he didn't fast for those 4 months, probably not, but I would suggest to you that he was praying very seriously and very sincerely all through that time for the moment, the opportunity when he would be able to speak to the king and the emperor about this so that God would hopefully allow him to be able to go back and do that. But it begins with seeking the Lord and his will. Any work for God, any vision of ministry that we want to do, it needs to begin there, whether it's in a local church, whether it was in a camp setting, whether it's a personal ministry that we are going to be involved in. to be before the Lord seriously about it. That develops into a burden from the Lord to meet a need. Remember the need. The walls are broken down. Now God has put that burden in his heart. God did that. He's before the Lord in prayer. He's seeking the heart of God. And so God puts it in his heart to want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls. God is instigating this. God is behind this. God is leading in this. This is not a self-generated thing that's going on here. And then finally, this one, on this point of God inspired, he goes forward confident of God's purpose and blessing. I love verse 20, because he's starting it in chapter 2, because he's starting to face opposition. If you know the story of Nehemiah, you know this is just the beginning of the opposition. And by the way, any time we're going to move forward to do something for God, whether it's in a local church, whether it's in some kind of a other ministry setting, whether it's in our own life personally before God, every time you move forward to do something for God, you are going to face opposition. From somewhere, somehow, something is going to come against you in trying to do that. We see it already in chapter 2. It's starting. And in the face of that, and here it's ridicule. It's ridicule and it's false accusation in verse 19. We'll get into that more the fourth Wednesday evening. I'm going to deal with opposition. But I love his answer, verse 20. I answered and said to them, don't you love this? He says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. God is going to prosper us. He was absolutely confident that God was in this. Literally, that word prosper, it's beautiful. That word prosper means to push forward. That's literally what it means. God is going to push this thing forward. Why was he so confident of that? Because he knew it was not just his idea, but it was God's idea, and God had put it in his heart, and God had led him to this point. And because he knew it was from the Lord, he had an absolute confidence to go forward to serve God. Now, you and I may be called to, or we may be concerned about, I hope we have some kind of a burden maybe that the Lord is going to put in our heart to do something for him, some work that needs to be done. It's interesting, over the years, I've had a lot of people come to me over the years, I won't be specific, and say things like, well, you know, I think the elders should be doing this. Or I think that the leaders should be doing this, and they've got some idea of a ministry that they think should be happening that's not happening. Now that's great, but what I have found is often what I have done when I have people come to me and say things like, we think you should be doing this, I've said this, well, if God has put that burden in your heart, then maybe you're the one that should be doing that ministry. Now often that shuts it down. But I want to just think about, I want you to think about this for a minute. Are you seeking from God what it is that he would have you to do? Here's Nehemiah seeking the will of the Lord. He's aware of a need. He's going before God. If there's some awareness of a need, are you before the Lord seeking his will or his direction in that? And if God has given you that burden, then maybe you need to move forward to take on that responsibility or that service or that work that he is burdening you to do. Now, it's probably not going to be rebuilding walls. Maybe you've got a neighbor's walls broke down and you're going to go fix it, or their fence or whatever. That's great. Maybe that's what it is. But it could be something like this. It could be maybe hospitality, you know, like you've got this burden for, you know, people should be doing hospitality. Awesome burden to have. And of course, especially in COVID days, something has really fallen by the wayside, and maybe you're being stirred about that. Well, God has put that in your heart. Then I want to encourage you to move forward in that. If the Lord is putting that in your heart, God inspiring that. Could be getting involved in Sunday school or youth work, that God has burdened my heart about this. I have this burden here. Rather than avoiding it, pray about it, seek his will. And if God opens a door, move forward in that confidently that he's calling you to that. It could be missions on a bigger scale of your life, the direction of God, a call to ministry. There are so many areas of our life that we need to be willing and open, like Nehemiah was, to seek the will of God, and as God gave him that burden, to move forward quickly, a plan of action. I mentioned he's been four months here. He's been praying. He's been seeking the Lord's will, but he's also been planning. I mean, here's a man who is thinking about, what are we going to do? There's got to be a plan of action here some way. And I think he's waiting for, I'm convinced he was waiting for that opportunity to speak to the emperor. I think I mentioned last week, he didn't walk into the presence of the emperor, even if he were the cupbearer, and just start talking to him. Like about the baseball game last night. Did you see who won the baseball playoffs last night, Artaxerxes? No, I didn't see who won. It wasn't like that. You didn't speak to him unless he spoke to you. You dare not step out there. And so I don't know how long, how many days it was that Nehemiah had this plan of what he was going to present to the emperor when the Lord opened the door and the opportunity, but eventually it came. We see at the end of chapter 1, he prays, "Let your servant prosper this day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man." I'm going to put myself out there. And so he's ready. And finally the day comes. We read it in chapter 2. The king notices he's sad. And why are you sad, Nehemiah? I haven't noticed you'd be sad before. And that opens the conversation. And Nehemiah, what does he do? He puts the plan out there. He asks for permission, first of all, puts a scenario out. There's a need here. Talks about the city, the broken down walls, wants to go back. The king grants him that, but he doesn't stop there. I love this. He keeps going, and he asks for letters of authority. And then he's bold enough, think about this, to ask for letters for timbers to take back to Jerusalem to help with the rebuilding. So he has this plan all worked out. It's not like when he's been praying and fasting that he's been giving no thought to what it is that he's going to actually do when the moment comes when that door opens and he has that opportunity. He's got a plan in place. So when the emperor says to him, Nehemiah, what's going on? He doesn't say, I don't really know what's going on, but gee, I wonder if we just tried this, if this would work. No, he's got a plan. He's brought it before the Lord. And he's prayed about it. And here he is, and the moment comes, and he puts it out there. He gets the approval of the authority, the relevant authorities, if I could put it that way. This is so important in the practical things of serving God, working, especially if you're starting some kind of a ministry, whether it's a camp or a local church or whatever kind of ministry it's going to be. Some of those things may involve, and often they do involve, the approval of authorities. This is important. What we see here is that the king, God was in this, no doubt. Verse 6, it pleased the king to send me. And in God's sovereign purpose, God had prepared Nehemiah for that moment, for that opportunity, had put him in that place as the king's cupbearer. But listen, Nehemiah had a part to play in this. He had to be willing to open his mouth. He had to have that plan ready. And when the moment come, he put it out there. And the king gave the approval. When that moment came, he gave the approval for Nehemiah to go back and to see that plan fulfilled. He was prepared. I'm convinced that probably, and I shouldn't say convinced, that's not a good word. I think perhaps that the emperor would have been impressed about the fact that Nehemiah had a plan. He wasn't just kind of throwing something at the wall. Let's see if this throws at the wall and it sticks. He had a plan. He had worked it out. He had thought it through. I'm convinced as the emperor heard that, he probably was impressed with that. Ultimately, we know God was working in his heart, and so he gets the approval from the authority to go ahead. This is really important. Because have you ever thought about this? What if the emperor said, no, you can't go back, Nehemiah? Well, I guess that would have been the end of the rebuilding of the walls. Perhaps Nehemiah might have tried again. Maybe, we don't know. Didn't happen that way, so we really don't know. But what about this scenario? And I know these are just scenarios. I know these are just hypotheticals. I understand that, but just go with me for a minute. What if he had said no to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah just thought, well, I'm going to do it anyway, because obedience to God is more important than obedience to man, and so I'm just going to take off, and I'm going to run away, and I'm going to get a bunch of people, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the walls. How do you think that scenario might have played out? How far do you think Nehemiah might have got before Artaxerxes sent the soldiers after him? What do you think would happen when he got to the other part of the land with no letters of approval from the emperor? Do you think it would have went well? And I say that because what I want us to understand here is in this particular case, he needed the approval of the authorities, the governing authorities. There was a need to honor them, to respect them. And what we have to see here is that God is able to move in the hearts of authorities to make the things happen that he wants to happen. So if we have a plan and we go forward and the authorities and we try and we present it and they say no, we may have to accept that as a no. So going back to Doug Robinson, when he wanted the approval to start a Bible camp and he wanted to sell lots off the front of the acreage that they had to fund the building of the camp. Guess what? The authorities said no. No, he was turned down. No, 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 no. So Doug, being the guy that he was, praise God, just didn't take no. Now, he didn't go ahead and do it, but he just didn't give up, and he just kept going back, and he went to council meetings. He drove all the way to Toronto to, I don't know what ministry, some ministry, and he thought, I'm going to go to the top. He went to someone in the Ontario government, presented the whole plan, and presented what they were going to do, and he got approval from the top person. I don't know who it was, what level of government, and they green-lighted the whole thing. I love that because he didn't give up. I would have given up. I would have just said, well, I guess that's it. We can't do it. The Nehemiah situation, he didn't have to go back a second time. Might he have done that? Maybe, we don't know. God opened the door immediately. Now, was Doug wrong in what he did? I don't think so, but he didn't give up. Maybe if the government says, no, we can't go ahead, okay, maybe we try again. But eventually, I guess at some point in time, you'd have to give up, unless you're Doug Robinson. But anyway, he persevered, and the Lord opened the door, and the authorities approved it. And there's a lesson there in tenacity. But anyway, with Nehemiah, the door's open. I love this, the provision of supplies and resources. I mean, they needed stuff. Well, guess what? The emperor had that too, right? Verse 8, the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah recognizes it's not me. It's not my salesmanship ability. It's not my skill to present this thing. It is God. God is moving. But he had to have the courage to request. And God moved in the heart of the emperor, and he provided literally the materials that they needed to rebuild the city. God's hand was clearly in this. And if God is in something, if God is in building something new, if God is in rebuilding or revitalizing something that needs to be rebuilt and revitalized, God will bless it. God will provide for it, and it will go forward. It will prosper. A lot of you will know this quote, Hudson Taylor. This famous quote of Hudson Taylor concerning the provision of God. He said, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds. And God did that in the case of Nehemiah. And if we have a vision that's going to require some kind of funding in some way, if God is in it, God is going to provide for it. If he is not, then he will not. All right, vision factor number 3, courageous leadership. I'm going to take just a few more minutes here. 5 things very quickly, courageous leadership. Number 1, faith, to take risks in the purpose and service of God. Literally, I mentioned it last week. I'm convinced Nehemiah is putting his life on the line by appearing in front of the emperor sad. As I mentioned, the whims of these emperors, if you did something they didn't like, you were at the very least out of a job, possibly could lose your life. And so when it says in verse 2, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Notice what it says. It says, I just was so awesomely thankful that I had that opportunity. No, it says, I became dreadfully afraid. I want you to see that. Nehemiah was just an ordinary man. He was not superhuman. He had feelings, he had fears, he had worries. He was terrified in that moment when the king noticed he was sad. How is he going to handle that? How he's in a place of risk and vulnerability here. But it is the opportunity that he was waiting for, and he opens his mouth, and he presents the situation, and God's hand was in it, and God blessed it. But to see that, he had to take a risk. Now, faith, operating in faith, is not a foolish risk. But there's still, from a human perspective, an element of risk in this. Let me put it to you this way. If you're going to wait to do something for God until everything lines up, all the ducks are in a row, it's all perfect, I'm secure, everything's looked after, and there's going to be no element of risk in you stepping out in that, then it's very unlikely that you're operating in faith. Faith is going to require some element of risk. In January 2000, I had a really good position in a Christian school. I was a principal. The school was in a good place. It was healthy. Everything was great. My salary was quite good for a Christian school. And I wrote a letter of resignation to that school. And I resigned my position because God was calling us, Jackie and I, to go into the Lord's work full time. It was about 2 years of praying about this. Now, we didn't fast for 2 years, that's for sure. But there was 2 years of very serious soul searching before the Lord. Is this it, what you want me to do? So it wasn't like just one day on a whim I walked in and offered my resignation. We prayed, and we believed the Lord was in it. But there was still, at that moment, I had to let go. I had to trust God. I had to let go of something that was secure and say, I'm going to put myself and us and my family and my wife and my four children into the hands of the Lord. That was about over 21 years ago. And God has faithfully looked after us. And we've been tested and there have been times, but at the end of the day, God has been faithful to us through that. Without the risk, we would not have experienced the blessing that comes when you walk in faith like that. Nehemiah had to step out of the comfortable place. He had to let go of the security and put himself in the hand of God, and he did that. Courageous leadership involves faith to take risks in the purpose and service of God. Secondly, knowledge. And I just hear quickly the knowledge of the need of the people and the situation. I love what he does. He comes to Jerusalem. He's not sitting in Babylon like, you know, if he had technology today, I'll just zoom into Babylon, say, hey, or pardon me, to Jerusalem from Babylon. Hey, you know, do this. I want you to build the walls. Yay. I'll be here zooming in with you every day. No, he went to Jerusalem and he got his hands dirty with all the people that were there. He goes out by night. He views the walls of Jerusalem. They're broken down. He was right there with those people. And so he knew the need firsthand. Good leadership knows the people and knows the needs of the people firsthand. You were connected. You were relating with them. You were interacting with them. You were talking with them. You know them. Good shepherds know that. And so this knowledge is just a knowledge of the intellect. It is knowing the people and knowing the needs and knowing the situation. Then there's involvement, and this overlaps, and it's maybe almost the same thing. Involvement in the work with the people. I love the pronouns here. You see the distress that we are in. He doesn't say, I see the distress you're in. He says, we're in this. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. He's right there with them. He is, if I could put it this way, boots on the ground. Now, I'm sure initially people would have thought, oh, Nehemiah, who do you think you are? Cupbearer to the emperor. You're coming here? But I don't think it was long. We know it wasn't long because when you get to the end of the chapter, it wasn't long that they realized this guy is right here with us. He's involved with us. Two more, and I'm not going to be able to spend time on them. I'm just going to mention them. The last two are this: motivation to encourage the people to work and to serve. Tremendous ability of leadership here. Nehemiah is a classic example of a leader who inspires these people to go forward. I love what he says, come and let us build. He doesn't say, you better show up tomorrow and build. He doesn't do that. He invites them. I love it. He invites them, come and let us build. And then what does he do? He puts the focus on who? On the Lord. I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me. And in that, as he puts the direction to the Lord, God is in this. He invites them to join. They said, let us rise up and build. They set their hands to this good work. It was a positive encouragement and motivation. Then finally, confidence. I mentioned it earlier, confidence of the Lord's purpose. So that when the opposition came, Nehemiah could say, well, that's fine, but because we're just going to go ahead and we're going to do it anyway. You know why? Because God wants us to do this. And that's all that matters. So you can curse at us. You can mock us. You can put us down. You can ridicule us. You can threaten us with armies. That's fine. We're just going to keep building because God is asking us to build. Don't you love that about Nehemiah? Don't you love that? May God just encourage us in these things. You know, you may be in a leadership position here. You may not be. It doesn't matter. These qualities can apply to every one of us. One last thought before I stop this evening. Nehemiah, what was he? An incredible engineer? No. Was he a trained leader of people? No. Was he someone that had been to all kinds of education, so he knew all about all the psychology of motivating people and all? No. He was a cupbearer. You know what he did? He carried wine to the king and he sampled it. So if it was poison, he would die, not the king. And he would pick the wine out and he knew something about wine. And here he is leading the rebuilding. Why? Because God called him and because he answered the call and he was willing. And may God make our hearts willing, willing when he calls us, when he burdens us to do what it is that he calls us to do. Father, take your word, make it real in our hearts and lives this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.